Matthew 24, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through to verse 14. So follow along with me in your Bibles. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to him, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Verse 7. "For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." And this morning we're focusing especially on verse 14. "And this kingdom of the gospel," Jesus said, "will be preached to all the nations throughout all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." This past week, Wendy and I were watching the movie Luther. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's out in video now, or DVD. But it's a fascinating movie. It's about the life of Martin Luther, who, as you probably know, was the man that God used to ignite the Reformation. He was the man that God used to preach the gospel in a day when the gospel had been long buried by the Catholic Church. And that made him a hunted man. It made him a fugitive. And I thought to myself as I was watching this movie, this man was a man of men. I mean, this was a man that God got his hands on and through whom he did great things. And the thought that struck my mind was this, friends. You know, where are the Martin Luthers today? You know, what would our world be like? What would our city be like if more people possessed his spirit, his passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I'm not going to hide my intentions from you this morning. Here's what I want to do. I want to open up God's Word in such a way that your hearts are going to beat a little faster for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God will kindle a passion in your souls for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want that because my fear here is that it's not the great passion that it should be, and that we're not being as diligent with the preaching of the gospel as we should be. You know, Martin Luther was a man who stood against the whole world. We have a hard enough time just going to our next door neighbor, don't we, and telling them, "Hey, listen, come to a connection group. I don't have to tell you about Jesus. Just come to a connection group." And that's the hardest thing in the world. I'm not going to hide my intentions this morning. I'm hoping that God's going to put something in our hearts, a passion for the lost. Because for the life of me, friends, I just cannot get the disproportion that exists between the fact that people all around us are going to hell and we seem to care so very little about it. Is that not true? Is that not a terrible indictment upon us? While others are teetering on the verge of hell, we are so busy with the absolutely most senseless and mundane things in life. These are the things that preoccupy our time. What is wrong with the Church of Jesus Christ? And what's wrong with us? I'm not hiding my intentions. I want you, as God's people, to make the gospel ministry your priority in life. I mean, what could be more important than that? You know, I hear people say to me, "You know what, I don't want to hear about evangelism." I once heard a woman, the preacher was preaching through the gospel of Acts, and she said, "If I hear one more sermon about Acts, I'm going to scream. I'm thinking, what's wrong with that picture? Because you know, when you read through the Bible, especially the New Testament, you can't get away from evangelism. I mean, it just seems to be a big part of everything, right? I mean, Christ, through the Gospels, spends 3 years training his men for what reason? Because he wants them to hang out with? No, he was training them to preach the Gospel. The book of Acts, an entire book devoted to what? The preaching of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, when you read through the New Testament, now correct me if I'm wrong, you almost get the sense that it's a priority with God, right? Hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not go on vacation. It's not, you know, remodel your house and renovate your house or whatever. No. The priority is the hallowing of God's name and the coming of his kingdom and his will being done. What do you think about that? So what's wrong? What's wrong when week by week, month by month passes and we haven't even shared the gospel with anybody? I mean, how come the cults, which know nothing of the power of God, are so far ahead of us in this? Why? And you know what? It's not good enough that we say, I'm afraid, I'm scared, you know, I just don't have the opportunity. You know what? I'm not buying it. I'm not buying it for you. I'm not buying it for myself. This has got to be the number one priority in our lives. I've said it before, I will say it again, and I will keep on saying it. I will keep beating on this drum until I see this place and the city of Toronto begin to bulge with people who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the passion of my life. It should be the passion of yours, of any believers, right? I'm not going to hide my intentions this morning, friends, because if we are believers, and I mean if we are believers, then it's going to be one of the distinguishing marks of our lives. And you know what? I think we're kidding ourselves if we say that we are believers and yet we never share the gospel with anybody. I'm not hiding my intentions this morning, friends. I'm saying that there's a great venture. There's a great enterprise. And God's calling us to do it. He's calling us to live out the Great Commission. Are you with me here? All right. And I thought good long about how I would do that this week from this passage. And you know, I think there's something here to just inspire us. I think there's something here to motivate and encourage us. And my desire, my prayer, is that God will do that work in our hearts. And that we will flee from idolatry. And that we'll open our ears. Are your ears open this morning? I'm asking a question. Are your ears open this morning to the Word of God? Or are you now tuning out? Because we're talking about evangelism and it doesn't really apply to my life. I want a good sermon about how, you know, my life can be changed. Are you with me? All right. We're talking about evangelism this morning. Okay? It's a heartbeat of what goes on in this place. Our goal, our vision, is to bring the peoples of Toronto into the worship of God. That's what we're all about here. That's what the church should be about. So I'm going to hopefully give you three what I believe to be inspiring reasons why we got to preach the gospel. Jesus said the gospel will be preached, right? Well, here are three, I hope, inspiring reasons to preach the gospel. And the first one is this: no one will be able to stop the gospel from being preached to the nations. Did you get that? What was that? No one will be able to stop the gospel from being preached to the nations. Good for you. Do you ever think to yourself that it's pointless to preach the gospel? Do you ever think to yourself, well, there's really no point to it because no one's going to hear me? Do you ever think that? I mean, what do I got to say? I mean, I go out and they're going to look at me, they're going to laugh at me, they're going to think I'm ridiculous. I'm going to meet with opposition. I'm going to be ridiculed. I'm going to be summarily dismissed. And so what's the point of doing it? What's the point? Do you feel the pressure of living in a culture like in the first century where they're telling you that you must not speak of these things in Jesus' name? Do you feel that? I want to pretend like we're having a conversation this morning. All right? Because we are. And preaching is always a conversation, right? Just one person does the talking. Okay. Now, do you feel that way? Okay? I feel that way. I think we all feel that way. We don't believe that anybody wants to hear us. And what we do believe is that we shouldn't say anything. Don't we feel that way? We feel that way. Well, I want to encourage you with a thought. And the thought is this, that no matter how difficult, no matter how tough it is to preach the gospel in our day, it doesn't even come close to how tough, to how hard, how difficult it was for believers in the first century. Because look at this. Look at your Bibles. Look at the stuff that they had to contend with. All right? They get false messiahs. They get wars and rumors of wars. They get earthquakes. They get pestilences. They get killed, okay? They get hauled up before courts, and then they get put in jail, and they get killed, all right? If that's not bad enough, okay, there's this huge exodus out of the church, this massive defection, okay? People say, I don't think I want to be a Christian anymore. Okay, all your work, all your ministry just goes up in smoke. And then when they leave the church, it's not like they just go into the world. They actually turn back on you. And they cause havoc. Basically, everything that could stand in the way of the preaching of the gospel stood in the way in the first century, right? And yet, here's the really great thing. It didn't make any difference, did it? Christ said, the gospel will be preached, okay? He's staying there. It's about 30 AD. He's saying to his disciples, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. That's definitive language. That's, you cannot shut this kind of thing down kind of language, isn't it? I mean, that's Jesus prophesying, speaking about the things that will take place. The gospel, he says, will be preached to the nations. And you know what? It was. Before the first century was through, even before 70 AD rolled along, the gospel had been preached to all the nations. Colossians 1:16. Turn there in your Bibles for a minute. God's thanking, Paul is thanking God for the hope of the Colossian church. Okay? And he's saying, I give thanks to God for the hope that you have, which came by the gospel. Now get this. Which has come to you as it has also in what? In all the world. Past tense. What's Paul saying there? He's saying that at the time of his writing, at the time of this letter, the gospel had already gone into all the world. The word that Jesus uses here in our passage in Matthew 24 is a very significant word. It's a word that can and often does mean the Roman Empire. You look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1 sometime, and here's what we read. And it came to pass that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered for taxes. All the world. The whole wide world. Roman Empire. Acts 8, verse 28. We're told that a man named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the whole world, which also happened in the days of Julius Caesar. The NIV puts it like this, the Roman world. They understand the idea. They understand the idea behind that particular word. Christ is saying that the gospel will be preached throughout the whole Roman Empire. It's going to happen. And it did happen. It didn't matter what forces were against them. The gospel would be preached, and it was preached. Now, here's what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm thinking. If Christ's words could be fulfilled back then, why can't they be fulfilled again? If Christ's standing And in about 30 AD, and looking down the road saying the gospel will be preached, and it was preached in spite of all the opposition. My question is this: how come that can't happen again? How come the gospel can't get out to the nations again, regardless, in spite of all the opposition? Is there any good reason? If you've got a reason this morning why that can't take place, I'd like to know, because I don't know of one. It's going to happen. In fact, it seems to me that the more that a people try to put down, to shut up the gospel, that the more effective it is in its preaching. Isn't that true? Think of John Bunyan for a minute. English preacher, man who wrote, what? Pilgrim's Progress. Okay? The man was thrown in jail for preaching the Word of God. You think to yourself, okay, well, that's it. That's the end of his gospel ministry, right? Wrong. They put him in a cell with just a window, with a few bars there, and every day, that man would get up, and you know what he would do? He'd walk over to the window, he'd press his face against those bars, and he would lift up his voice, and he would preach his heart out, which is amazing, because right across, about a foot away, was a stone wall. You think, what's the point of that? Well, here's the point. Every day, hundreds of people gathered on the other side of that wall. And hundreds of people came to Christ. Now look, there's a situation where for all extensive purposes, the gospel ministry looks shut down. Even in a cell, a rat-infested cell with a tiny window and a brick wall outside. And yet hundreds are coming to Christ. And I'm thinking, where are those men today? Where are those women who look at completely impossible situations, a culture that says, shut up, we don't want to hear about it, and instead raise their voices and see droves come to Christ? Where is the spirit of Bunyan today in the people of God? That's what I want to know. And I want to know it from you, and I want to know it from myself. Where is he today? You know what I think? I think that you and I have got to stop listening to the lies of our culture. We've got to stop listening to our culture that says, we don't want to hear from you. And stop listening to the devil and his lies and our hearts and his condemnation, all the fears, all the doubts, all the limitations, enough. And say, my Lord said the gospel will be preached. The gospel will be preached. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the gospel will be preached to all the nations? Do you? Do you believe that you'll be used to do it? You say, well, I'm not sure about that. I think I'm kind of there when it comes to the preaching of the gospel to the nations. But, you know, as for me, I'm not sure if I really see myself in that. I don't think that could happen. Why not? Well, who wants to listen to me? Who would ever want to listen to me? And there's the problem. Did you hear yourself? Who wants to listen to me? That's the problem. This is not your prophecy. This is Christ's prophecy. It doesn't hang on you to get fulfilled. It hangs on Christ. He made the prophecy. It's up to Him to fulfill it. You see? And all you've got to do is just wedge yourself in and slip and fit yourself into this fulfillment. The gospel will be preached. Here's the question. Are you going to come on board? Are you going to sign up? Are you going to be part of something that's going to take place no matter what? Christ says, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. And my question is, with such a glorious promise, which assumes that the enemy won't be successful in shutting the gospel down, which of us can refuse to get involved in this great enterprise? It's going to happen, right? It's going to happen. The question is it going to happen with you? Well, will it? I'm thinking that if Christ says it's going to happen, like, why not just get on board and be part of it, you know? And be involved in the greatest thing. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and it doesn't matter who tries to shut it down, it's going to happen.
It's going to happen, right? I think that's a reason to get encouraged this morning. What do you think? What do you think? Yeah, absolutely, totally. And we got to be on our guard and just, you know, I'm not listening to those lies. I'm not listening to that voice. I'm not listening to our culture. Jesus said the church is going to be built, and so I'm going to be used to build that church, okay? Done. Be encouraged. Second reason, this. It is the only infallible evidence of God's love for the nations. Let's go over that again. It is the only infallible evidence of God's love for the nations. How many of you have ever been in a courtroom? How many of you have ever been a witness in a trial? When I was a teenager, I was involved in a trial. It wasn't my own trial, thankfully. But I was called to be a witness in a trial. I was called to attest to certain truths that had taken place, certain facts that had taken place. I was called to make known the particulars of a certain event. Because that's what a witness does, right? That's what a witness does. Jesus is saying here that we have a testimony, that we have a witness, that we have in the gospel the clearest evidence of God's saving grace in Jesus Christ. The gospel is that thing which points back to an event. And what event was that? It was this event. God sending His Son into the world to die in the place of sinners. That's what the gospel points to. That's what the gospel is all about. And it is the clearest evidence of God's love to the nations. And it was that testimony that the early church was to get out to the nations. And I would argue this morning that primarily it was a witness, a testimony to the Jews and not the Gentiles. Though it included the Gentiles, primarily it was to go to the Jews. This was for the Jews a period of grace. These 40 years, this biblical generation, God sent out His messengers who were Jewish to Jews to speak of the Messiah. It was a period of indescribable, inexplicable mercy to the Jews. And they would know the truth of this testimony in 70 AD when God came and destroyed and wiped out the temple. But in the meantime, they were to go, first of all, to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. In fact, it seems that Paul was the exception to the rule, right? He alone had a Gentile ministry. The rest of them, Jewish. 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 Do you ever wonder why in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, Jesus said this to His disciples? Do not go in the way of the Gentiles. Seems strange, right? And do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. You go to the Jews. All right? That's your first order of business. God going to His covenant people, all right, and saying, okay, here's the gospel. Here's the good news of my grace for you. Okay, this is a period of great grace for you. Okay, listen to this. And that's what they did. In fact, it was such a big job that we're told in the same chapter, Matthew's Gospel 10, that Jesus said, oh, and by the way, you're not even going to get a chance to go around all the cities in Israel before I come back to you. This was a huge job. It was a period of grace for the Jews. And you know what? God did something in that first century. I mean, maybe we don't see it because we're not reading our Bibles carefully, but there was a massive influx of Jews into the kingdom of God. Check this out, Acts 21, verse 20. An accounting of what took place, he says this, and many myriads of Jews had believed the gospel. Many myriads. By the way, myriads is another word for thousands. They don't have bigger numbers in Greek than thousands. So when they say thousands, that's about as big as it gets. Thousands and thousands. That means lots and lots and lots of people. Lots and lots of Jews came to Christ in that first century. Okay? And so the testimony, the witness, had an amazing impact on first century Jews. They came to Christ. They came to Messiah, the Mashiach. It was just a total blessing for these people. Now here's my question again. If the gospel of Jesus Christ, if the testimony of the gospel could have that impact then, why can it not have that impact now in our day, in our city? Answers? There aren't any good answers. That testimony can have the same impact in our day. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Or is the evidence inadmissible? Is the testimony not enough? Is the witness insufficient? Maybe we need some winsome personalities. That would go a long way, wouldn't it? You know, some silver-tongued, slick-speaking gospel preachers. I mean, wouldn't that do it? Wouldn't that just usher them in? Really smart people. How about people who do really kind and loving things to others? I mean, wouldn't that do it? I mean, wouldn't people look at that and say, oh, there must be a God, there must be a Savior in Jesus Christ? How about if we just walk around and smile all the time? You know, just have this silly smile on our faces as though God has done such great things for me and I just can't get this grin off my face. And maybe you'll see that embrace Jesus as Lord and Savior. Friends, these things do not infallibly communicate the love of God. They're important, they're necessary, true, sure. But you know, the gospel is the only infallible testimony of God's love. That's it. People don't look at your smile. They don't look at your kind deeds. They don't look at the things you do and say, oh, there must be a Savior in Jesus Christ. No, it is the gospel that is the clearest evidence, testimony, witness of God's grace. It is. And friends, I think it means this. That's what they've got to hear. Okay? They've got to hear the gospel. The good news that God in Christ Jesus saves sinners. That's the gospel. And that's what they've got to hear. And if they don't hear it, they're going to perish. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. James says this, that you were begotten again, born again by the Word, by the gospel. How do you come to faith? Ultimately, it was the Word of God. Somewhere you heard it. You didn't come without it, that's for sure. And neither will anybody else. The works are not enough. They're not infallible testimony. They don't clearly show forth Jesus Christ and His redeeming grace. They don't do that. Are they important? Yeah, but they don't be a person of Jesus Christ. It's got to be the communication of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we're not doing that, we're not evangelizing. Right? Some witnesses are shady, they're shaky. You look at their character, they can be easily dismissed as bad witnesses. Others get their facts wrong. But you know what? In the gospel, we have the clearest infallible witness of God's grace to sinners. Why? Because it is the only thing that correctly diagnoses a person's true condition. And what is a person's true condition outside of Christ? They're fallen, and they're falling short of God's glory, and they're facing hell, right? And it is the only testimony, the only witness that delivers a person from the bondage of sin and brings them into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That is it, friends. That is it. There is no clear evidence. There is no purer communication of God's love than that. And you know what's amazing? You know what's thrilling? I'll tell you. It's this. That God has given you that message. Okay? He's given it to you. Are you trusting Christ today? Okay, you've got that message. You've got the gospel, okay? You've got what can be for people the difference between heaven and hell. You can effect eternal destinies with this gospel. He's put it right in you, in that earthen vessel. Right there. You've got it. The only thing that will make any difference in a person's eternal destiny. You got it. Isn't that thrilling? Don't you just some days look at people and see them as they really are and as they will be forever? And you know that they're a foot away from the grave and a foot away from hell. And you know that in a mere hand's breadth, they're going to pass from this life and into eternal torment without the grace of Jesus Christ. Okay? Every day we meet these people. Every day. And you have the difference between life and death in your possession. You've got it. And nothing else comes close to it. Nothing else. It's just a word away. Friends, here's the great news. The great news is that God is not through with the world, but that in Jesus Christ, He still welcomes sinners to Himself. You know what you're like? You're like that guy in the movie who comes in, the attorney that comes in at the last minute because some vital piece of evidence is missing and the case is going bad, it's going south, and the attorney runs and says, "Hold on for a second there, I got the evidence, the clinching evidence that proves the whole thing." And the jury gets it, and the case just winds down right there, and everyone's jumping and hugging each other because the case has been won. You know what? You've got that one vital piece of evidence that shows God's grace and love to the world. He's given it to you. Now my question is, how on earth, when you got it, can you not give it? Did you hear that, Karen? Yeah, I did. Did you hear it? Whoa! To me, if I don't preach the gospel, Paul said. You know what that means? Let me be accursed. Let me be damned if I do not preach this gospel when I've got the only thing that will bring life. And I say, I will not speak it. Paul says, let me be accursed. Let me be damned. Wow. What a treasure we got in this gospel. The clearest evidence of God's love. That's something to communicate, to get out there, right? How about this? How about this for a third reason that I'm hoping is going to get into your hearts and your minds and not leave? It's this. It will determine, the gospel will determine the duration of history. That's significant, right? That's big. That's important. It will determine the duration of history. When I was a teenager, I lived in a time where the threat of nuclear war was a very real one, or so we were told. There were instructional videos in class, what to do in the case of nuclear holocaust. Did you ever watch those? What to do in the case of nuclear holocaust. Today, we're told that if we turn off our engines and if we're careful to avoid aerosol sprays, that we're going to help the environment and slow down the global warming, and life is going to continue. So it's up to us, you know, be careful how you run your cars and what things you spray into the air. Of course, we've got to be good stewards of friends. These things do not determine the duration of the history of mankind. There is one thing under God that governs, which regulates how long history is going to go, and it's this. It is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and then the end will come. In other words, the end will not come until what happens? The gospel is preached to the nations. Then the end will come. What end? Exegetically, the end of the Jewish nation, the end of the Jewish state, the end of the old covenant. That was the end that Jesus had in mind. Christ was not thinking thousands of years down the line. He was thinking of a generation, of 40 years. And that's why we read in the Bible these kinds of things. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. He's talking about people who had left Egypt, but who had died in their rebellion in the wilderness. And Paul says this, all these things happened to them as an example, and they are written for our admonition. Okay, first century believers, our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Hebrews 1:2. In the past, God spoke in various ways, but He has in these last days spoken through His Son. We're not in the last days. The last days were the last days of God's people, Jewish people, 70 AD, done. Those are the last days. James 5, verses 8 and 9. You also be patient. You, first century Jewish believers, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, why is he saying to be patient? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. If Christ wasn't going to come for another several thousand years, he was coming. He did come. Behold, the judge is standing at the door, he says. 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. 1 John 2, 18. Little children, this is the last hour. When I was a Bible college student, my professors, some of the commentaries I read said this, that the apostles really didn't know what they were talking about. Okay? That, yeah, they thought the end was coming near or soon, but really it was going to be thousands of years later. And they just didn't have it together on this point. I thought to myself, that seems strange, because if they're off there, where else are they off, right? How can you have an apostle wrong? That doesn't work. And so when they said that Christ was coming soon or near, he was. And he did come soon. Listen, the end, as Christ mentions it, I don't know what the end means. If the end is a long, protracted period of thousands of years, to me, an end comes after a long period of time. Isn't that sensible? They were at the end when Christ was speaking. Christ said, the temple's coming down. They say, well, when will be the end? They understood. It was the end of the Jewish state. No temple, no covenants. Done, finished. When will be the end? Christ says, the end will come, but only after the preaching of the gospel to the nations. And that's why the New Testament speaks so often about the imminency of Christ's return. Not because there won't be a second visible return, but because he did return in 70 AD in judgment upon Israel because of their rejection of the Messiah. But here's a thought. Even if this is fulfilled, even if Christ fulfilled these words, think about this. If it is true that the end will come and that the preaching of the gospel must precede the end, in fact, that the end of history as we know it will be governed by the preaching of the Word of God. I mean, doesn't that just infuse the gospel with priority and significance? I mean, what else has that controlling power and effect in history, right? What? You think about it. When you go to here this morning, you're going to see snow. You want to know why you see snow? Because the gospel has not yet been preached to the nations. You go out of here and you see people milling about, shopping. You know, why are they doing that? Because the gospel has not yet been preached to the nations. If the gospel had been preached to the nations, it would all be done. History as we know it would be over. You see that? Why are you here this morning? Because the gospel has not yet been preached to the nations. You know what this is? This is a vast period of grace for the nations. That's what this is. This is an amazing opportunity for people to come to Jesus Christ. Now is the day of salvation. Listen, that puts the gospel ministry way at the top in terms of its importance, right? It determines and governs and regulates all of human history. Question, if that is true, if A is true, doesn't B make sense that we're going to get that word out there? Hey, what about that? Yeah? I think so. I mean, if God is hanging in history as we know it on the preaching of the gospel, then we've got to be taking that gospel in our hearts and in our hands and getting it out there to the lost, right? Now listen, I'm smart. I'm going to tell you something right now. I can fire you up here. I mean, I can go on for even longer than I have already, right? And I've been going on for a while on this. But I'll tell you something. I know, because I know my own heart, I can tell you these things and I can fire you up as best as I can by the grace of God. And you can walk right out of here and then tomorrow it's like, what did that guy say? Right? And it can make no difference. And maybe I need a bigger view of God and a greater faith. But you know what? I'm going to be real practical about this, okay? Here's how we can do this. Here's how we can put this thing in motion, at least for our part here in this place. Okay, you ready? We've got these things called connection groups. All right? The connection groups are our vehicles to connect people to the church and to Jesus Christ. And all you got to do is invite an unbeliever to them. You don't have to preach the gospel. You don't have to witness to them in that sense. You just say, look, there's some people who are meeting at this house, and would you like to come over? They have food, and they talk, and they have a great time, and we read God's Word, and we look at Jesus. That's all you got to do. That's all you got to do. And this brand new year, we're going to be doing 4 connection groups throughout the city. North, south, east, and central. Okay? And we got people lined up to lead these things. And we're praying that God's going to bring unbelievers to these groups and that they're going to learn about Jesus Christ. Okay? And so, here's what I want for you to do. Okay? Are you with me? Are you listening? I want you to pray. I want you to pray every day that God would bless me as I prepare studies for these things. 2, I want you to pray that God would bless the leaders as they lead these groups. 3, that God would bring unbelievers to these groups, that they would hear about Jesus Christ and get saved. Okay? And you bring them. Here's a great opportunity, friends, to fulfill the Great Commission. To be part of what Christ says He's going to do when He says that this gospel will be fulfilled. It will be preached in all the nations. Here's our game plan. It's not like I'm leaving you to go out there and say, now who do I talk to about this? It's a good question to ask, by the way. But what I'm doing is I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm giving you a forum to bring people to know about Jesus Christ. And to pray about that. Because I, for one, want to see people come to Christ. What about you? What about you? Don't we want to see that? Don't we want something of what we know and love and cherish to get out there, friends? Every day I wake up and I feel this pull to God. What about you? Every day I wake up and I feel this pull away from evil. Every day I wake up and I sense a nearness of God. I feel God approaching. What about you? And I get these senses that I shouldn't do this and that would be wrong and that would be dangerous and that would be disastrous. Did you get those? Okay. And you know the guilt that slides off? And the shame that follows it when you confess your sins, right? Do you know that? And do you know the blessing of having people who love you and care for you? And when you're struggling, they come alongside you and put their arm around you and love you. And they call you and they pray for you. Do you know that? Okay. Do you know the indescribable joy of just lifting up your voice to God and worship and praising His name and knowing that when you die, you're going to heaven, you'll never be separated from Him and Jesus Christ? Do you know all about that? What would you rather be than a child of God, a daughter of the living God, a son of God Himself? That's your experience day by day. And you look at the world around you. And what have they got? Their joy is going to reach its climax on December the 25th at 10 o'clock in the morning when their presents are shred open and their kids are dancing around the living room. And that'll be it. That'll be joy consummated for them. Man, we've got so much more to give, don't we, friends? We've got so, so much more to give. And so I'm saying, Christ is saying, this gospel is going to be preached. You want to be part of it? You want to come on board? Want to sign up? Hey, come on. All right? Sign up. And we got groups, a vehicle to do that. It's not like I'm saying go do it and giving you nothing to do it. I'm saying we got something here, friends. And we got something that could be so impacting on our city. in this coming year. I'm just wondering, which of you is going to say, you know what, I'm tired of living according to the lies of my culture. And I'm tired of listening to the devil feeding me, serving me up these lies. And you know what? I'm living by the Word of God. And Christ says that my gospel will be preached to the nations. And that's good enough for me. Is it good enough for you? Good. Dear Father in heaven, we pray this morning that your Word will just grab our hearts. That you will just use it past this day. And Lord, we pray it would be a serious turning point in our lives. And Father, we pray for our connection groups. We pray for those who will lead. And we thank you for raising those people up. And we thank you, Lord, for the exciting things that they will see. And the exciting things that you will do and already are doing in these connection groups. We already thank you for professions of faith. We want to thank you for lives that have been touched and changed. And Lord, we pray to you, O God of the harvest, O God of our salvation. We pray that there would be another fulfillment in our lives to the words of your Son this morning. Father, do that, we pray. For we do pray it in his name. Amen.